Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're studying together the book of Genesis, and we're in the 39th chapter. I suppose some of you thought we were never going to get through the book of Genesis. Well, we're getting there. And the more I read it through, and the more I study it, the more I realize what an amazing book this book of Genesis is, this book of beginnings. Now, in the 39th chapter, we have where Joseph became a slave, you remember, in Egypt to the Potiphar, the captain of the guard. How God was with him in everything he did. And the result was that God so blessed him that he became the head of the house. And everything was in his hands except Potiphar's wife. And she tried to seduce Joseph. Three times she tried this. And you remember he ran away from her. He fled for his life. Again, I say, keep out of the way of temptation. And then in verses 14 to 19, we took up the fact that he was falsely accused. And he offered no defense. He didn't say a word. You see, if he had spoken up, he would have had to accuse his wife, Potiphar's wife. And that would have caused a great deal of trouble, because it would have put great question marks in Potiphar's mind. It would have made the other servants to be false, and he just kept still. He offered no defense, just like our Savior, who when he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously, because God will always vindicate his people in his own time. Oh, I wish I could get this to your heart. Even though it may mean more suffering, just like in the case here of Joseph, he was cast into prison, though he wasn't guilty. He was falsely accused. Yet he kept still. And oftentimes I believe that we defeat the very thing we want by trying to be self, beyond the self-defense. Instead of trusting God, I repeat it, friend, and I'll repeat it over and over again, God will always vindicate his people. The thing for you and for me to do is to walk with God. Even though we may be misunderstood, even by his own people, much less the world, it's for us to walk with God. After all, I've got to stand before God and give an account of my life, just as you have. And as I look over my past life, I realize where God, in his own way, in his own time, vindicated certain situations. It would be so easy for us to tell the Lord to hurry up. You know, we don't have much patience. We're not long-suffering like him. But I'm reminded that love suffereth long and is still kind. Still kind. It doesn't say love suffereth long and then blows up. No, it's still kind. So you have Joseph in this picture. In verses 20 to 23, we have where Joseph is cast into prison. This one in whom they found no fault was cast into prison. Why didn't Potiphar kill him? Why cast him into prison? Remember that Potiphar is the captain of the guards. And the possibility is that the keeper of the prison was under the authority of Potiphar. There's that possibility. And I'm sure that in some way, right down in the heart of Potiphar, knowing Joseph and having seen how Joseph lived, a life of godliness in the midst of idolatry and paganism and sinfulness and corruption, I am sure that he was pretty sure that Joseph was not guilty in this situation, otherwise you'd have had his head cut off. But he who in whom they found no fault, they cast him into jail. You know, friend, I think of our Savior. In the Gospel through John, chapters 18 and 19, the end of chapter 18 through into 19, do you remember Pilate did the same thing? Pilate three times said concerning our Savior, I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll scourge him and let him go. And they said to Pilate, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Boy, that was a hard one to take. So he cast him. So he turned him over to be crucified, in whom, the one in whom they found no fault. Likewise with Joseph. And as I said in our preceding lessons, Joseph parallels in a great deal the life of our Savior. No fault found in him. But he had to do something. Just as Pilate had to do something, he had to do something because of the condition of the thing. For appearance's sake, he had to do something. So threw him into jail instead of killing him. So did Pilate. By the way, whether you know it or not, the Romans never scourged anybody they were going to crucify. And I'm sure that they Pilate, when he scourged Jesus, had no thought of carrying on the crucifixion. Let me turn over to the 105th Psalm. Turn to the 105th Psalm, verse 17 on. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. And he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him, and the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. What I was after here was, they put Joseph, who was sold as a slave, whose feet hurt him with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Boy, I'm telling you, Joseph wasn't put into a nice room with a cot and his meals brought to him. Oh, no. He was down in the dungeon, but his feet in the fetters. My, what an experience. By the way, Stephen speaks of this in Acts chapter 7 in his defense. Here's a man who was the head of the house. He administrated the whole business. In fact, except for part of his wife, he had everything under him. And now he's accused, cast into jail, put his feet in the stocks, chained. But I read something else here, though. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is, with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He even won the respect of the jailer. I'm reminded of, these verses come to me. I'm thinking of the centurion who crucified the Savior. Do you know what he said? In Matthew 27, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, the centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Since when did a Roman centurion who had the job of crucifying people ever say of one being crucified, "This was a righteous man"? Remember, they crucified just the vilest of the vile. To be scourged, said Celsus, the Roman historian, to scourge a Roman is a nefarious thing. But what shall we say of one being crucified? Let not his name even be mentioned. See, it was a cursed thing. And yet the centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man." I repeat it, since when did a Roman soldier call one being crucified righteous? But the Lord here was with Joseph. And again, I'm reminded of another verse where our Lord said in John 8:29, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I came from God and I'm going back to God. For the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. The Father was with him. In chapter 16 of John, Jesus said to his disciples, tonight every one of you are going to run away and leave me. But I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I couldn't help but think of this. The Lord was with Joseph in all that he did, caused it to prosper. Now when you come to chapter 40, you've had the story of the butler and the baker. I'm not going to go into this. I'm not going to go into it except to just mention it. In chapter 40, it came to pass that the king of Egypt took his butler and he took his baker. Apparently, it offended him and cast him into prison. In the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph. That would be Potiphar, possibly. He was the captain of the guard, charged Joseph with him, and he served him. And then they both dreamed, you remember. I'm not going to go and take up their dreams. The baker dreamed his dream, and the butler dreamed his dream. And this man, Joseph, just suffered with him. He was with these fellows in jail. He was numbered with the transgressors. One is reminded of that in the 53rd of Isaiah, verse 12. Do you remember? He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many. And when our Lord was crucified, he was crucified between two malefactors. Two malefactors. Two fellows who were transgressors. And may I remind you that the blessing came to one and judgment came to the other. The butler was delivered, taken out of jail. The baker was taken and he was killed. You remember they had dreams and Joseph interpreted their dreams and said in 3 days to the butler, 3 days you're going to be back on the job again. You're going to be all right. In 3 days the baker's going to be killed. The blessing came to one and judgment came to the other. May I suggest again, Luke 23, our Lord was not only numbered with the transgressors, but one of them was saved and one of them was lost. Just like you have it here. Blessing came to one, deliverance came to one, or using the word salvation came to one. He was delivered from prison. And judgment came to the other. And you remember while our Lord is on the cross between these two thieves, these two malefactors, and in both Matthew and Mark, they both cursed the Savior. They railed on him. But when you come to Luke's gospel, there's a change that's taken place in one of their hearts. And he said to the other fellow, we've got a right to die. We die justly for our deeds, but this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My, what a privilege to be with the Savior. Think of these wonderful words to this man who was being crucified as a malefactor. No doubt about his sin, no doubt about his crimes. He himself declared it. We've got a right to die. We've got a right to die. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing amiss. He witnessed to the sinlessness of the Savior. He also recognized that Jesus was different, and he called him Lord. Remember me. Not only so, but he must have had some idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I want to tell you, my friend, that this is so. When you and I come in the presence of God, we're guaranteed salvation, guaranteed life. So we have it here. Blessing came to one, judgment came to the other. But the sad thing is, and this is a sad thing, the butler very soon forgot Joseph. 3 days he was restored, and he very soon forgot the one who had interpreted his dream. And I want to say to you today how quick it is, how quickly we forget the living God. Which leads us to chapter 41. And here we have the exaltation of Joseph. I can't take up all the detail of the chapter, but let me just suggest a few things. You remember in the first 8 verses, you have Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And if you follow it through, you remember, the wise men are very helpless. And when the chips were down, then the butler remembered a man who interpreted his dream, which was fulfilled. And he spoke to Pharaoh about Joseph. But first of all, let me remind you, in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I want you to see the sovereignty of God all through these chapters. God has a purpose for the nation Israel. And all these details we go through are a part of God's program, moving nations, moving the king's heart, moving malefactors, whatever the case may be. He's doing it for what purpose? To carry out his purpose for a nation to be brought into Egypt, to be preserved from the corruption of the Canaanites, and then to become God's channel of blessing to the nations of the earth. Just as Joseph was to Egypt, the nation Israel is going to be to the nations of the earth. Now, I want to say here a word about the wise men. He called in his magicians. More than likely, they might be Chaldeans. They were the great magicians of the day. You have that in the book of Daniel, remember. The wise men are helpless. They have got something of which they're absolutely stumped. It's impossible, by the way, for the natural man, however great he may feel he is intellectually, to understand the things of God, to understand spiritual realities. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. I repeat it very frankly and bluntly. The impossibility of anyone knowing spiritual realities except by revelation by the Spirit of God. You can get your head full intellectually of even good truth and yet not experience a spiritual life. See, the Lord said to Peter one day, Simon, flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but my Father who was in heaven. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And you can have all the degrees you want to after your name, and I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to education or scholarship or brilliancy of mind. What I'm saying is a very simple thing. The impossibility of knowing spiritual realities without the Spirit of God. Who knows the mind of God? Who knows the things of God? But the Spirit of God. And if I want to know the things of God, I've got to have them revealed to me by the Spirit of God. And the marvelous thing is that God has taken His Word. He's given to us His Word. He's given to the believer His Spirit. We can know the things of God. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will even show you things to come. This is what I want to get to your heart. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Pharaoh, with all his background, with all his training, and his magicians, with all their so-called knowledge, they could not interpret the dream that Pharaoh gave to them. You see. Impossible. You've got to get a man of God to do that. So that's where Joseph comes on the scene in verses 9 to 13, when the butler reminds himself of what God had done to him, manifested through Joseph. Joseph was God's man who revealed to the butler what God was going to do. Now, Pharaoh has a problem. The wise men can't answer it. You've got to have somebody who knows God to do that. For spiritual realities can only be revealed by the Spirit of God to an open heart. And my friend, you've got to have your heart open. And when your heart is open, when you mean business with God, God means business with you. Remember that. Remember that. God always means business. But do you mean business? Do you mean business? And I challenge you to take the word of God. If you've got an open heart, an open mind, take the word of God. And if you mean business, God will reveal to you that which you need to know concerning spiritual realities, a spiritual life, a life in God himself. Now may the Lord bless you today. And please keep reading the Bible, will you? Read Genesis over and over again and have the text clear in your mind. And the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.